Today we have the great joy of celebrating this glorious solemnity of the Epiphany of our Blessed Lord. The word Epiphany, as you know, means a manifestation. And so it is the manifestation of the divinity of Jesus. And in this case, to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the people who were not Jewish. And so it becomes an extremely important feast, especially in light of what we hear in the second reading. St. Paul talks to us today about a mystery that has been revealed to him. Now, he speaks about this mystery in several of his letters, but he never tells us what it is. So thankfully, at least with the Ephesians, he told us what it was, because it's the only place in the New Testament that he tells us what the mystery is. Otherwise, it would continue to be a mystery to us. But the mystery that he speaks of is that the Gentiles are now co-heirs with the Jews, members of the same body. They are heirs to the same promise. And for the Jewish people, this would be absolutely unthinkable. It'd be okay, they would look at it, if the Gentiles became Jewish. But the idea that somehow the Jews and the Gentiles are going to somehow be united, this didn't make any sense to them. And yet, when we look at what God did, the earliest Christians, of course, were Jewish people. Our Blessed Lady and Saint Joseph certainly were Jewish, but all the apostles were Jewish. On the day of Pentecost, it was thousands of Jewish people who were baptized. And then, of course, they went out from there and began to preach to the Gentiles. But this is 33 years previous. And we have this star that is being shown and recognized by these magi. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we know about these guys? Well, we would say that they are the first representatives of the nations. That becomes important because there are differing ways that people have looked at, because the only thing that we're told is that they're a magi that came from the east. So we have made them into various things. The opening hymn saying about we three kings. It doesn't say that they were kings, it just says they were magi. But we look at the psalm and it talks about the kings from Tarshish and the Isles and so on that are coming. Maybe they were. There are some people who would say, no, they weren't kings. They were representatives of some kings, and they came with an entire retinue, which would go along with what we hear in Isaiah, that Jerusalem is going to be filled with dromedaries and camels from all these different places. And it even talks about from Midian and from Ephah, and it talks about Sheba and so on. And so we have said, well, there are these three kings that come from different countries because they represent the different areas. So we have one that's from Africa, because Sheba is modern-day Ethiopia. We have one that we would say comes from the north and one that comes from the east. It doesn't tell us that, but that's, you know, again, we don't know. We've even put names on these three. But even the three, it doesn't say anything about that. It just says some magi came, so we know there's more than one. But we say that there are three because there were three gifts that we hear about. There's gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so we say, oh, well, each one brought one of those gifts, so there must have been three of them. We don't actually know that. But it doesn't matter. How many they were, where they came from, that's secondary. What we know is that there are magi, and even the word magi, it's magoi in Greek. It's not a Greek word. So you look at it and go, well, what does this mean? It comes from a Babylonian word. And so it means a teacher or a sage or a wise man, a religious person, whatever it might be. So to call them the wise men or something like that, not a bad translation necessarily. But we don't know a lot about them otherwise. But what we do know is that they saw this star and they understood what that meant. Now we could say, well, as they're looking at the constellations and the star was in the constellation that represents Judah and that's why they came there and so on. But again, now ask yourself, if these same men happen to see a star here, there, or whatever constellation, do you think they're going to be looking at it and go, oh, look, a baby is born in Russia. We better go there. Whoops, now one's born in Ethiopia. We better go. Oh, now look, at there's one born in China. We better go. They'd be traveling all over the world bringing all these things. I doubt it. They came to Jerusalem. So there are some people who suggest maybe these are descendants of some of the Jewish people, perhaps even the priests, who were part of the exile. And now for hundreds of years, they've been living in a pagan land. But they knew what had been said about the Messiah. In the book of Numbers, we read about this pagan prophet named Balaam. And Balaam is hired, so he's doing prophecy for money, just like, you know, mediums and palm readers today. And so they hire him to curse the Israelite people. And he climbs to the top of the mountain where he can see all the Israelites encamped underneath. And rather than cursing them, God requires that he blesses them. And he even gives some prophecies about them. One of those prophecies, he says, I see him, though not yet. I behold him, though not near. A star will rise. Now, in that context, a star would imply that there is a king that is going to be born, but a long ways in the future. So perhaps these men knew that prophecy. And isn't it interesting that it would be a pagan prophet who is going to be then his prophecies recognized by these pagan people? And they're coming now to Jerusalem, and they tell us that they came to pay him homage. That's what you would do with a king. Makes perfect sense. And it makes perfect sense that they come to Jerusalem because they're looking for the king of the Jews. Where would you expect he's going to be born except in the palace in Jerusalem? Herod at least understood because he knew this wasn't his child. So who is this? Well, he understood this has to be the Messiah. This is the one who is foretold, the king of the Jews. So he gets the chief priests and everybody together to ask where the Messiah is going to be born. But it's in that context that we read one of the most tragic little lines in Scripture. The Magi come and say, where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star is rising. We've come to do him homage. And it says, when Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Really? This is the holy city. This is where the temple of God was located. These are the people to whom the promises were made. And when they heard that the Messiah was born, they were troubled. How sad is that? But what it means is that even in the holy city, they would prefer to live like pagans. They didn't want the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. And they rejected him. But that's an interesting point, because we read in the book of the prophet Isaiah this morning that darkness covers the earth and the thick clouds cover the people. But with regard to Jerusalem, it says, but upon you splendor shall shine. And it did. But they preferred darkness to light. And St. John even tells us that. The light came into the darkness, but the people preferred darkness to the light. He said he came to his own people, but his own received him not. And so this is where the importance then of what we read in St. Paul comes in. Those who do accept him, St. John says, he gives the power to become the children of God. That's what he's done for us. But we look at our own situation today, and we'd have to acknowledge that darkness covers the earth and thick clouds cover the people. There is lots of confusion. There is lots of darkness. We have a lot of people who are walking away from their faith in Jesus. We're going back to a neo-pagan kind of society. And so it's in the light of that that you have to ask the simple question, how is it that you have faith? I mean, going back to these magi who come, there is, again, a very important little line in Scripture that is here. It's badly translated in what we had. And it says that when they entered the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. That's not actually what it says. It says they prostrated themselves and they worshiped him. You don't prostrate yourself before a human king. You might give him some sort of homage, but you don't prostrate yourself before a human king. And you certainly don't worship a human king. So these men came looking for a human baby, a human king that was born. And they found a human baby. But they recognized something far, far greater because they bowed down, they prostrated themselves, and they worshiped him. What their human eyes could see was a human baby. But there was something that enlightened their minds to be able to recognize that this baby is God. That is the same gift that has been given to you. Why else would you be here today if you didn't recognize that Jesus is God? But now what we have to do for ourselves is to look at it and ask, has some of that darkness crept into my life? Has some of the cloud overshadowed me? In other words, let's look at our disposition. When these men saw this baby, they humbled themselves. They prostrated themselves before him and they worshiped him. So in a few minutes, at the moment of the consecration, you'll be kneeling. And the pew in front of you doesn't exactly allow you to prostrate very easily. But we can ask ourselves, what's my interior disposition at that point? Do I really, truly recognize who is present in the Holy Eucharist? Do I have that disposition to humble myself and to prostrate myself before him and to worship him? That's why we're here. And we have to remember that every single person on the face of the earth, no matter who they are, on the day that they die, when they stand before our Lord, they aren't going to stand. They will be prostrate. Remember St. John, the beloved disciple, our Lord's closest friend in this world. When he saw our Lord in glory, and he tells the story about himself, he said he fell prostrate before him. You and I are going to do the exact same thing. We will be flat on our face in front of him. So now ask yourself, what's my disposition here? Because he's right there. See, the adage that familiarity breeds contempt is one that can be all too easy for us to fall into. Oh yeah, he's just always there, so it doesn't matter. We just forget. It's not that we don't believe that he's God, and it's not that we don't believe that he's there, we just kind of ignore it. And our disposition starts to get kind of weak. The darkness has infiltrated into our hearts. So maybe today is a great opportunity for us to really look at that and to ask ourselves about our own disposition and to make some adjustments. Because we have to understand, when these men found this baby and they prostrated themselves and worshiped him, they went away changed. You can be guaranteed they were never, ever the same after that encounter. And that was one encounter. You and I have had hundreds, if you go to daily Mass, thousands of encounters with our Lord. Do we go away changed? Does it make any difference to us? Do we wonder why we're even here? And you hear this thing from Catholics all the time, oh, I don't get anything out of Mass. It's always the same. It's so boring. You get Jesus. He is all in all. So if you think you get nothing, it's like, no, it's just the opposite. You get everything. But do you know why it's the same day after day and week after week? So that you can pray. We're not here to entertain or be entertained. We're here to worship the Lord. And if it was vaudeville, it would shock you out of your prayer. Every time you would try to go deeper, there's something new, there's something that's novel, and it pulls you out so that you can't focus. The church says, no, 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 we don't want that. We want the people to be able to pray, to go deep, to go into the mystery of the person of Jesus who is truly present in the Holy Eucharist, and to unite yourself with him there. That's why it's always the same, so that you know exactly what's coming and you in peace can pray. That's the disposition that we want to have. So think about that when it comes to the moment of the consecration. Think about it especially when it comes to the moment of Holy Communion. And ask yourself honestly, what really is my disposition? Is it one like our pagan world around us, where it's just all about me, where the darkness has taken over? Or is it why we're really here? Is it focused on Jesus? Is it a point of humility where I am, at least spiritually, maybe can't do it physically right now, but spiritually, do I prostrate myself before him? Do I recognize that he is God, and more importantly, that I am not? And do I worship him? That's what these magi did. So if the Babylonian translation is reasonable and we can say they were wise men, they truly were. There was a grace given. A grace that is symbolized, if you can say that, by that star, the light that shines in the darkness. Something shone in their hearts and in their minds, and it gave them the wisdom to be able to recognize who this was and how they needed to respond. They prostrated themselves and they worshiped him. That grace has been given to you as well. Let that light shine in your heart. Let that light fill your mind with the wisdom who is Jesus himself. And recognize him truly present. In your heart, prostrate yourself and worship him.